This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Well, we're in the heart of September, and so unless you have banned yourself from all television, radio, and social media, you are aware, as I am, that we are in the season of political advertising. Now, one of the common techniques of political advertising is to find something that your opponent said, particularly if it's on video, that if you pull it out of the context in which they said it, sounds particularly damning. And then you run it, and you say, obviously, is this the kind of person you want? Now, sometimes people actually said it, and it is quite damning. But often, you know, it's also a technique is to pull something totally out of context. Whereas they may have said something in one context and it actually made a little sense about what they were talking about, but pulled out of context, it sounds particularly terrible. I think if Jesus was running for office and somebody had a video clip of this encounter with this Gentile Syrophoenician woman, and they heard Jesus call her a dog, I think his political career would be over. This is an offensive gospel lesson, and it is really hard to swallow because it seems so uncharacteristic to Jesus. This doesn't seem like the Jesus that we hear talk throughout the rest of the gospels and throughout the rest of the gospel according to Mark, where we are now. So it feels like an outlier. Like, maybe this is not even a real story. Maybe Jesus didn't actually say this. What is actually happening here? A detractor of the Christian faith might say, so this is your God who treats people like this? But I think if we can leave it where it lives, maybe it's helpful to figure out what's actually taking place here. And we'll see if there's some truth that we can pull out of this painful story. So first, where does this story live? It lives right in the middle of the gospel according to Mark. We've come back to Mark. You remember we did 5 weeks over in John for the Bread of Life discourse. We've completed that. Last week we had this altercation between Jesus and the religious authorities of his day about whether or not they should be washing pots and pans before they eat. And now we have this story. Now, up to this point in the gospel according to Mark, Jesus is working on two things consistently. One is an invitation for people to live a life of faith. To have faith over and over and over, inviting people to have faith in God, to believe that God is actually in the world, to believe that God is actually doing something in the world, and that God's healing power is available to us in the world. That's his first run. The second run is he's in a running and ever increasing in intensity argument with the religious leaders of his day. Now, these are the leaders of his religion. So this is a family fight. He is fussing at the people who are in control. And he's starting to get on the radar screen of the secular leaders as well. So, and what the reason he's at odds with the religious leaders of his day is because he essentially accuses them of taking all the things that the law and the prophets have given them that are designed by nature to open the world up and to give access to a relationship with God, to show them into the circle of God's love. And yet the people who are in charge have done just the opposite with those things. They've taken the very tools of access to God and used them to exclude and to decide who is in and who is out. And so they are closing the circle of love. This frustrates Jesus. Now, this is not the first story where Jesus is harsh. Jesus says harsh, rude things to people, but they're never to the poor. It's never to the marginalized. It's never to someone with a sick kid until right now. All right, so if both of these things are going on simultaneously, one of the things we also know that Jesus does throughout all four Gospels is after he's taught about something for a while, he will then act it out to show the very thing he's teaching, right? So he's talking about having faith. He's talking about the power of faith. He's talking about encouraging people to have faith. And he is trying to break these people's closing of the circle of love. Right? Now we're going to see it in the flesh. We're going to see it happen. So there Jesus is. Now, he's done a lot. He's been busy. He's got to be pretty tired. He just fed 5,000 people. He just saved his buddies from a raging storm. And then he had to have this tedious argument with the religious authorities about why he wasn't washing his pants. And it says he's trying to get away. So we could just dismiss this whole story with the fact that Jesus needed a nap and a Snickers bar. I mean, that's fair enough, isn't it? Even the Messiah needs a rest. It's because why he's so grumpy. But he's trying to get away, but he can't get away. And he's confronted by one more person, yet one more person who needs something from him. And it's a Gentile Syrophoenician woman. How does she even know who he is? Jews don't talk to Gentiles. Gentiles don't talk to Jews. Circle is closed. Here comes this woman from outside the circle. And she's going to crack it open with the very thing Jesus has been inviting people inside the circle to do, which is to have faith. And she says, "My daughter is possessed by an evil spirit. Please help her." And he says this horrible thing. He leaves it in the context in which it is first. And he uses the language that they all know. He did not make up the term dog. This was a common thing that Jews used to describe Gentiles, dogs. And I'm sure the Gentiles had equally insulting things that they used to describe Jews. This was a closed circle culture. There's no interaction between these people. So this woman from the outside cracks it open, has faith. He starts with the way things are. He says, "No, this is not for you. I'm not going to give the food meant for the kids to the dogs." And she, like any other mother who's advocating for their sick child, is not going to be put off by one rude doctor, right? And so she says, "Yes, but even the kids get the crumbs." And Jesus is amazed by her faith. The one who shouldn't know anything about him, the one that shouldn't know anything about the God he's talking about, believes. And the ones who know all about the God he's talking about don't. And he is amazed. And he says, "Your faith has made this happen." In other words, see what I'm talking about? See this? And the little girl was healed. Now, we've talked about this months and months ago in a different gospel. Literary device, the very next thing that happens, Jesus encounters a guy who is deaf and cannot speak. He heals his debt. He can't understand, and now he can understand. So we see this whole thing acted out in this Syrophoenician woman. Oh, now I see. Now I see the power of faith in the world. And now I see that this circle of love was never designed to be closed in the first place. It's designed to crack open. It's designed to draw people into a loving relationship with God. All people. Why do you keep closing it? So many good things for us to think about as we go home. The one that sticks with me right now, maybe it's just because it's the middle of September, is what is it in your life, in mine? What are the categories that we use to close the circle? Love. What are the things that are beyond the pale to you? The things that mean you're not in the circle. I mean, if you're a good liberal progressive, do you have any friends who are not? Who just don't see the world the same way you do? Who might put a different sign in their yard when your homeowner association lets you put your sign in your yard? Right? Do you know anyone else? Do you love someone who actually sees the world differently than you? Or do you say, "No, we're closing that circle of love"? If you're a strong conservative, do you have friends who are not? Who don't see the world the same way you do? Who don't see the same political solutions you see are the answer to the problem? Or do you say, "No, the circle's not that big"? closing the circle. That's just the one that's right in front of us because of the time of year it is. But what about all the rest of them? What are the myriad criteria that you use to close the circle of love? I mean, because fair enough, friend, you're tired. I mean, you've been doing this stuff all the time, all day long, and the world is so diverse and so broad and so complicated and so conflicted, it makes sense you would close the circle. It makes sense you need a rest and a Snickers bar. But that's not the invitation of the gospel. The invitation of the gospel is just the opposite. Whatever that thing is, whether it's gender or race or socioeconomic status or where you're from or what professional football team you follow now that we're into that, what political party you think is going to save the world, what is the thing? Let's close the circle. Because the invitation from this story that I see is an invitation to crack it open. Invitation to follow what Jesus has been trying to say for 7 chapters, which is have a little faith. Have a little faith that God is actually doing something in the world. Have a little faith that the circle is big enough for the guy across the street with a different sign in their yard. The person who doesn't see the world the way you see it. Have a little faith that the love of God is bigger and anything that we would use to close that circle of love. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.